Thank you all for having me back. It has been a year since last year. It's hard to believe. And appreciate the invitation, Brother John. And we're in the stage of our life that my wife said the other day, I didn't realize how much driving I was going to be doing, taking people here and there to dance or to football or to doctor's appointments. And so my wife and my daughter couldn't be with me, but I brought Bo with me this year. And I just enjoyed being with Camp Creek last year and been looking forward to this weekend for a long time. Brother Coy's right. It's amazing. From verse 53 of John 7 to verse 11 of John 8 is just left out of many Bibles. And, you know, maybe popular Bibles like the NIV or the ESV, they contain that scripture, but they bracket it. And a lot of them have footnotes that say things like, this isn't contained in the earliest manuscripts or something like that. And I've come to the conclusion it's just a little too much grace for some people to handle. It's just a little too much grace for them to handle. But that's our God, isn't it? You know, he's so gracious that so much that sometimes people are uncomfortable with his grace. But I want you to understand that is our God. He is the God of all grace. And you're not going to outrun God's grace. And John and I were talking in the lunchroom before this about Jonah, and I want to look at Jonah with you this evening. I hope that will coincide with a little bit with what Brother Coy preached. I look at my clock, and it's 8:33, and now we're on Alabama time. Y'all are on what we call Georgia time. You know, I get nervous when I see 8:34, because back home, people are about ready to leave at 8:34. So I don't know how y'all do it here, but we'll try to get through this as quickly as we can. But hopefully the Lord will be in it, so pray for me. You're probably familiar with the story of Jonah. You know, it's in children's Bibles. It's a story that we're familiar with, a lot of us from the time we can read or our parents can read to us, but you know, the book of Jonah or the story of Jonah is, first of all, it's not just a tale. Our Lord Jesus Christ talks about it. It has gospel implications, but I really want to get to chapter 3, but I think to get there, let's look at chapters 1 and 2 real quick to see how do we get to chapter 3 and what I really want to talk about, a command. It says in verse 1, this command of the Lord had come unto Jonah, the son of Amittai. And so we have a man and the Lord here, the word of the Lord coming to this man. And I guess the point of what I want to convey to you tonight is we want to look at kind of the nature and the character of man, because Jonah in many ways represents us and our disobedience and our rebellion to God. And then look at the character or the nature of God, what we can see about God in this story to this prophet. So let's just read just a moment the calling of Jonah. It says the word of the Lord, the command of the message of the Lord came unto Jonah. And listen to what he says, arise and go to Nineveh. Or really, it doesn't say arise and go. It just says arise, go, because I think there was some urgency that the Lord was expressing to Jonah. It's something that I want you to do. I want you to get up and go to Nineveh, which would have, you know, been really the arch enemy of Jonah and his people. He says, I want you to arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. He reminds Jonah that the eyes of the Lord, as the proverb says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, right? He says the evil that's going on in Nineveh and the cry of the people of Nineveh, the oppressed people of Nineveh, has come up before me, and I want you to go cry against this. And what does Jonah do? He gets up quickly, but instead of going to Nineveh, he decides, I'm going to go to Tarshish. I'm going to go down to Joppa and get on a ship and try to get away. It says that, I love it, it says that he got up, he went down, and he paid the fare. So he gets up, and instead of running to do what God had called him to do, he runs away from what God has called him to do. And anytime we try to run away from what God has called us to do or the way that God has called us to live, we're going down, right? Right. And then it says, and he paid the fare. He paid the price. I've heard it said before that disobedience to God or sin will take you further than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, and keep you longer than you wanted to stay there. That's what happens to Jonah. He goes down, and he gets up. He runs away from what the Lord had said to do, and here we find that in verse 4 it says, when he had gotten on the ship, that the Lord, listen to this, because some of this is the nature of the Lord, and listen to his sovereignty. It says, the Lord sent a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. It was what this is conveying to us is there was such a storm that it was not only possible but likely that the ship was just going to be broken into pieces. And notice this. It says this wasn't a just happenstance. It says the Lord sent that wind into the sea. The Lord sent that wind. And sometimes, now we're talking about the nature of God here, and you know God is good, isn't he? Can we all agree with that today? God is good. But here it says that the Lord sent a storm, and God is sending this storm. And there's a lot of people caught up in this storm, but the goal of this, I believe, is to get Jonah back on track. And you know, sometimes we suffer in life just because it's a product of the fall, right? Sometimes you say, why did this happen? I've had people ask me, why did this happen? Why did that happen? And you know, I'm not God. I can't tell you that. But second of all, we live in a fallen world. I mean, you can just look out at the world and tell that it's not going well. Can y'all tell? I mean, you know, things aren't like they should be. But sometimes God, in his love for us and his sovereignty, will send things into our life to try to get us back on track. You know, if you're a good dad or a good mom, you probably don't enjoy disciplining your children, but you do it because you love them, right? And so he's trying to bring Jonah back on track. But I want you to notice this. How many people were impacted by Jonah's disobedience? Now, there were those on the ship that night. There were those that were there, the other mariners, the other sailors that were there. And they find out why this storm is there. They find out what Jonah has done. But I just have to imagine there were a lot of other ships out on the Mediterranean Sea that night that were impacted. Maybe some went down. And they never knew why. But it was because of one person's disobedience that many people were destroyed that night. Think about that. And so the point of that is, first of all, what we do matters. Not just to us, but it impacts others. Y'all with me tonight? Yeah. It is 8. What time is it now? 8:40. Okay. Listen, what we do matters. So let's get to going. It says the mariners, verse 5, the sailors, they were afraid when this storm came out, and they began to cry out to their little g gods, and they cast all their goods, the things that they were trying to take to Tarshish to sell, they throw them overboard because they're trying to get the weight off the ship, and all this commotion. Can you imagine what was going on there? There's all this commotion going on. And where do we find this disobedient prophet? He's asleep. Remember, Jonah's us. And I've tried to, and maybe Brother Corey, Brother John, one of you has a better understanding of how could Jonah be asleep? And what I have, my theory on it, Brother Corey, is that there was when you're running from God, That's not what God's people were designed to do. We were designed to have fellowship with God. When you're running from God, it causes these inner storms within us. It's depression, anxiety. A lot of those things are manifest because we're not doing what God said to do. And the inner storm within Jonah was probably bigger than the storm on the outside. And he's just trying to get away from everything. And he's asleep on the ship, and the shipmaster, the captain of the ship, comes down to him and he says, "What do you mean, old sleeper? Arise." See, everybody's telling Jonah to get up. God told him to get up. Now the ship captain's telling him to get up. And he says, "I want you to call on your God, if so be, that God will think upon us that we perish not." And they said, everyone to his fellow, "Come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots. The lot fell on Jonah. And they said unto him, listen to this in verse 8. They said unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is your occupation? Where are you from? What is your country? Of what people are you? And here's Jonah, who has caused all this commotion, all this destruction because of his disobedience to his God in front of these pagan people who are worshiping their little g god. And Jonah stands up. Listen to the audacity that he has. He says, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. And then the men were exceedingly afraid and said unto him, Why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Now think about that. What kind of witness did Jonah have at that point? First of all, why would you tell somebody you're trying to flee from the presence of the Lord? I'd keep that to myself. And yet, he had told them that, and they wake him up. They're all about to die because of his disobedience. And he stands up and says, I go to church every Sunday. Like, I'm a member of Camp Creek Primitive Baptist Church. How would y'all like people to know that was the destruction was coming because Brother John was being disobedient? You'd say, Brother John, don't. No, he's not our pastor. We don't know him. And we laugh about it, but how many times do we do it where we catch ourselves? I know that I've done it. What kind of witness am I having by the? They say a lot more is caught than taught, right? You can say you love the Lord, but a lot of our witness. Matter of fact, Jesus said it this way, didn't he? He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good words or works." He said works, didn't he? Their actions. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so, verse 11, it says, they said unto him, What shall we do unto you, that the sea may be calm unto us? Because it was disturbed. It wrought and it was tempestuous. That means it was very violent. And he just says, Take me up and throw me overboard, and the sea shall be calm. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to try to bring it to land. They could not. For the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. And you know, it's amazing as we read this, these men who were pagan in their religion, really, they're worshiping not the true Lord yet. Maybe they don't know anything about him. Maybe they haven't heard about him. Maybe they don't know. But they show more character than Jonah. And I think that's a testimony to God's character and his grace. You know, sometimes I've met people in my life who would, for one reason or another, you know, church people can be mean people, can't they? Church people can do, we're sinners. We can do dumb things. We can hurt people. And there's people that say, well, I'll never go back to church. But they give you the shirt off their back. Y'all known people like that? That's because they're God's people. I believe some of these sailors were God's people. I believe when we get to heaven, I've been thinking about this lately. A lot of people say when we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised about who's not there. No, I think we're going to be surprised about who is there. It's not going to be, I can't believe so-and-so didn't make it. It's going to be like, how did they get here? How did they get here? Think about it. That's not fair. They didn't hear the gospel. How did they get here? That's not fair. They didn't go to church. They didn't give like I did. Because we're going to heaven by grace, right? Amen. And these are men, I believe, that have been touched by God's grace. But finally, they couldn't take it anymore. They rowed, and there was nothing they could do. And they cried this time, it says, unto the Lord. And said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us this innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took Jonah up and cast him forth into the sea. And it says the sea ceased, or it stopped from her raging, and the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. So I guess Jonah wasn't a very good witness, was he? But he still ended up where these men were fearing the Lord. So the Lord can work with broken, you said, what'd you call it, broken toys? My daughter, several years ago, we were at the beach, and she wanted to go hunt for seashells, and there were no good seashells. And they were just broken messes. And And, you know, she was young at this time. I mean, she's still young, but she was a lot younger. And she said, "Dad, I like the broken ones." And I thought, that's a picture of our God, isn't it? He likes the broken ones. Here he uses a broken one. And we see the character of Jonah is to be disobedient and broken, but God uses a broken one. It says in verse 17, another testimony, I believe. Now listen, nobody wants to be in the belly of the fish, but here is a testimony to God's grace, because without this fish that's going to swallow up Jonah, Jonah is dead. But listen to what it says. Now the Lord had prepared. We have a God that doesn't get taken by surprise, does he? When Adam transgressed in the garden, do you think that caught the Trinity off guard and they said, what are we going to do now? No. Or had they prepared for that day? They had prepared. And it says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. We get into chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, now listen, it says he'd been in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, and then Jonah prayed. See, our character is, it took 3 days and three nights for Jonah to start praying. Think about that. That's showing you who we are, because we're Jonah. How many of y'all have finally gotten and you say, well, brother, I don't know what else I can do. I guess I'll pray. Have y'all said that? I've said that, and I think, why wasn't I praying from the very beginning? Well, here it says, finally, after 3 days and three nights, Jonah begins to pray. One of the definitions I wrote down, I found in one of the lexicons or Strong's, it was humble and earnest prayer in worship. He had finally come to the end of himself and began to worship God. Brother John and I were talking earlier, in Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son, there's a lot of parallels between him and Jonah. They finally come to the end of themselves, and they're going to come back to God. And what happened, we won't turn there, Luke 15, go read it tonight or tomorrow. What happened when that son finally came to himself? He's hungry, he's alone, and he says, I'm not even worthy to be one of your son, I just want to be one of your slaves. He says, I want to be one of your hired servants. And he says, I'm going to get up and go to my father. And I wonder what he was thinking on that road, don't y'all? When he was walking back, and it says the father, he was a great way off. I like that. He was a great way off, and the father saw him, and the father ran, and the father fell on him and kissed him. And the father met him with compassion. And the father didn't say, you've run out of chances. He said, get the best ring, get the best robe, get the best food, and let's have a party. That's the nature of our God. And I may be getting ahead of myself, but that's the nature of our God. Our God is a God of compassion and a forgiving God. And as our brother said, we're not met with condemnation before our God, because all the sin that you, listen, I want you all to get this, all the sins that you will ever commit were erased at the cross. We forget that. God loved Jonah just as much when he was trying to run from his presence as when he went to Nineveh. Sometimes, listen, when I am getting ahead of myself, but when he finally got up to go to Nineveh, did you know God didn't love him 1 ounce more? He loved him just as much when he was trying to run from him. That's the nature of our God. So Jonah, he finally begins to pray, and he calls out, it says, and he says, I cried by reason of mine affliction. The tribulation of the distress had finally gotten unto him, and he cries unto the Lord, and he says, and he heard me. He heard me. Is it not amazing that the Lord, the God of this universe, hears us and wants to hear us? Are y'all amazed by that? But listen to what he says. And I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. And then there's a semicolon, it says, out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Out of the belly of hell. And this is probably another sermon for another day, but God's people will never experience eternal torment. Never. There's no chance that you will. Jesus said, no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. But we can experience hell on earth, can we not? When we're disobedient to our God, we can experience hell on earth. I believe there is a hell. I believe there will be people there. But I believe God's children will never touch it, but many of them are experiencing it today by the decisions they make. At least twice, I believe Paul tells Timothy that he can lay hold on eternal life, and he says the rich people, if they are willing to communicate, they can lay hold on eternal life. You know, heaven, we hope to one day wake up in heaven, right? To depart and to be with the Lord, which is far better. But that's not where the blessings of eternal life start. You can actually lay hold of them here. Sometimes my wife and I take a trip. Like we may go to Nashville, or last year we went to North Carolina. And, you know, we may drive 3 or 4 hours trying to get somewhere. We'll be there for 2 or 3 days. We've done that a few times, just the two of us. And did you know, we're looking forward to getting there. We went to see the Biltmore last year. Y'all ever been there? That was huge. And, you know, she really enjoyed that. But you know what I found out? I enjoyed the ride there more than I enjoyed the house. I was like, are you ever going to leave this place? But on the way up, she's probably not watching this. I finally just went outside and sat and waited on her. There's only so many rooms you can look at. But you know, I enjoyed, and we've talked about this, on the way up there, on the way back driving, you know, it's like 5 hours from my house, we laughed, and sometimes we cry, we talk, and we enjoyed each other. You know, you can have that kind of fellowship with God long before you wake up in heaven. You can lay hold on eternal life today, or you can be like Jonah. He says, out of the belly of hell cried I. He says, you've cast me out. Jonah talks about the seaweeds are wrapped around his head. He says in verse 6, this one just gives me shivers. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. Do y'all remember that submarine? Was it last year they tried to take that submarine to the Titanic and it just all blew up? Can you imagine the pressure that Jonah was under? Going to the bottom of the sea. The earth with her bars was about me forever. He says, I'm in bondage. And then I love what he says in verse 6, yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. It's like in that moment Jonah realizes, I'm still alive. And for any of God's people, I'll say this, if you still got breath in your lungs, God is not done with his people. Some of the most encouraging times I've had in the church has been by a bedside. There's one dear sister I have her in my mind right now. Some of the most encouraging times I've ever had in the kingdom. She didn't have many days left, but she encouraged me more on her deathbed than many people do Sunday to Sunday. God wasn't done with her. She was still. Y'all understand? She was still making an impact on my life. Jonah says, you've brought up my life from corruption. Maybe you're not done with it. He says, when my soul fainted within me, back to that inward storm, he says, I remembered the Lord. That's the answer to all that. And my prayer came unto you, into your holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. He starts making some theological statements. Really, he says, but I will sacrifice unto you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. And then in verse 9, I believe he makes maybe the greatest theological statement in all of the Bible. He says, salvation is of the Lord. Just a short, sweet statement. It reminds me of Peter's statement at the Jerusalem Council. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. He says, salvation is of the Lord. And I don't think it's a coincidence that the next verse he's freed from that bondage. he's found himself in all this bondage. And he says, salvation is of the Lord. It's another message for another day, but I'm telling you, as grace believers, we have a message that would free so many people from bondage today if we could just get it to them. And the Lord would bless us open doors for people that are, and I believe with all my heart, there are people probably around here, people you know, probably who you work with, you play sports with, if you knew the inward storm inside of them, thinking, I'm not enough, I don't measure up, did I really do it right? That is a, and we're talking about what's on the line is not just the rest of their life, but the rest of eternity. That is a bondage that no man was ever meant to bear. That was not something that we were ever really meant to, we weren't meant to worry about that. God, see, salvation, there's only two options in life. There's only two options for salvation. No matter what it is you've got to do to gain salvation, either salvation is by man or salvation is of the Lord. Psalm 3, is it verse 8, says, salvation belongeth to the Lord. It doesn't belong to the church. It doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to the gospel. It doesn't belong to your decision. It belongs to God. It's His, and He gives it to whom He will, to whom He chose, to those that He had already prepared for them to be saved. And He says, salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish. And this is amazing. He commands the fish to vomit out Jonah or spit up Jonah on dry land. And the fish obeys the Lord more than Jonah and spits him up on dry land. And then it says in verse 3, or chapter 3, it says, and the word or the command or the message of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise. Go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. I love in verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Because remember, I've spent a lot of time now talking about the nature of Jonah, but I said I want to talk a little bit about the nature of the Lord. And a lot of people have in their mind that God is sitting on this throne in heaven watching us. And He is watching us, but He's watching us. He's ready for us to mess up, to make a mistake, so He can be done with us and move on to somebody else, right? And all of us say that's not how it is because we've grown up around grace. But if we're going to be honest with us, with ourselves, sometimes in our minds, we have that picture of God. We can understand grace. We can understand the statement that salvation is of the Lord and salvation is by grace, but we have a real hard time implementing that in our own heart and our own mind, don't we? But here he says salvation is of the Lord. He spit upon the dry land, and it says immediately the word of the Lord comes to Jonah the second time. Let me put it like this. We serve the God of second chances. What was that adulterous woman? What did she need? Second chance? Third chance? I say we serve the God of second chances. We serve the God of third chances and fourth chances and fifth. Thank God, because I need them. Don't y'all? You mentioned Peter earlier. If you can say it this way, when Jesus needed Peter the most, it's cold. He's being tried in these mock trials. He's going before the high priest. And where do we find Peter? Warming himself around the enemy's fire. But he got a second chance, didn't he? He who denies him three times, and three times Jesus says, do you love me? Well, feed my lamb. He's basically saying, I think, and we won't get into all that, but he's warming himself around a fire of coals, around the enemy's fire. And then when he runs up in John 21, when he runs back up, and he's the only one that gets out of the ship, Peter, and he's running back up, and the first thing he sees is a fire of coals that Jesus is cooking on. And he had to, in his mind, Peter had to be thinking, oh yeah, I forgot, he's done with me. But he wasn't, was he? Because we serve a God whose nature is a nature of grace. Amen. A nature of mercy. I want to read to you. Let's close by this. I'm going to turn. I just love this. Psalm 103. Because I want to get through this, and I want you to understand, if you get nothing else out of this message tonight, this is the nature of your God. Verse 8, David says, and by the way, this is a man who had a second chance, didn't he? The Bible's full of people that got second chances and third chances. He says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath dealt with us. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Aren't you thankful you don't get what you deserve? He says, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. This is the one I want to get to. Verse 13, it says, like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. That means if you're a father today, you've had a good father, you've experienced this, or a mother, you could say, as they have, you know, you have feelings towards your children that you don't have for any other children, right? My daughter dances ballet. That's why she couldn't be here. She's practicing. She's going to be in the Nutcracker in December. They're practicing all weekend. And I'll be there, and I'll watch it, and I've never seen her dance when I didn't start tearing up. I'm talking about from the time she was 3 to now she's 12. Every time I see her dance, I start tearing up. Nobody else in that room's crying watching her dance but me. But she's special to me. And I have affections for her that nobody else in that room does. That's how God is for you. Bo's here. Bo's played 2 years of flag football. I'm going to brag on him. Last year, they put him in at quarterback, scored 4 touchdowns in 1 game. Looked like Patrick Mahomes out there. I got home. Oh, he's saying 3. I think it was 4. See? I lost count. I got home and Googled, how do you get season tickets to Alabama? Because I thought, in a few years, I'm going to need them. Because I look at him different than everybody. Nobody else out there was thinking, that kid might play at Alabama. Judging by their team now, he might could play today. I don't know. Things have changed in Alabama since last year. Nobody else was thinking that. And I'm somewhat being silly, but, you know, I was thinking, that's my boy. Because I love him. What I'm trying to get to you is how we think God looks at us and how God looks at us is not the same. We think God looks at the one that says, how many of y'all started a Bible plan in 2024 and you're in Exodus today? Anybody? Think about it. And you think, there's no way God could use me. I can't get through Exodus. I heard of a man that said, in 2024, I wanted to lose 10 pounds. I got 2 months to go and 30 pounds to lose. And we think we're failures, and we think there's no way God could use me. And I'm speaking as someone who has to battle that all the time. There's no way God could call me to be a pastor. There's no way God could use me to pastor a church or for his glory. And there's no way. God's just going to give up on me. But God doesn't see us like we see us. God sees us as little children that he loves, doesn't he? When Jesus came out of those waters, there was a voice from heaven. And what did it say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Not just a little pleased, I am well pleased. You think God is pleased with Jesus? Do y'all think that? Well, he is just as pleased with you as he is with Jesus because you're in Christ. That's mind-blowing, isn't it? And so, I don't know, maybe you're on your 20th chance, your 200th chance. I've got that underlined in my Bible. He told that lady, go and sin no more. He says, you got another chance. Go. because God's nature is so much different than ours. He's slow to anger. He won't chide with us forever. He pities us. And then the next verse says he remembers our frame. He remembers that we're just dust. He knows us better than we know him. And if I can say this, he loves us better than we love ourselves, more deeply. He shows more grace. I'm just blown away sometimes by our God. Thank you very much.